Last Sunday night, I spoke from the subject of love not the world, laying a groundwork for what I thought was going to venture into some of the issues that we would find important to us or ought to find important to us. After that service was over last Sunday night and I was at home, somebody texted me and asked me if I'd ever read a book by the author Watchman Nee. How many of you ever heard of Watchman Nee? Some of you have. Quite a few of you have. Have you ever read the book Love Not the World? Edward, the one that texted me. And I felt something in the back of my mind. I just felt like you need to read that book before you preach another message in this lineup. Well, he brought it to me Wednesday night. I had intentions of taking it with me to Youth Challenge, but failed to pick it up on my way out the door. And so as I got back home last night, got back in about 20 after 8 or something, you know, time's already ticking by, I picked up the book and began to read, and I didn't get 3 or 4 pages into it. And I texted Edward and I said, is this book still in print? Is this book still available? I want 2 copies. I don't know what the whole book has to say, but I know that the first chapter said what I want to say about love not the world. I don't have time tonight to go through that whole chapter. I even suggested to some that perhaps I would just stand here and read to you that entire chapter. But I know that that gets old and boring. And so I sat down and began to formulate, compile, put this together, and so you have this page and a half, huge page and a half, because I didn't have the time to crunch it. So bear with me tonight as we quickly go through it. And really, a lot of it's just the references there won't be taking a lot of time, so it just looks longer than what it really is, perhaps. So, but we do need the Lord's help in the service, in this part of the service. And I trust that it's more than just God giving me anointing, and I need it. I need it especially. I don't know. Thought that by this time I'd be getting over this, whatever it is, cold or the doctor said it's all allergy related, but I don't know. I surely thought that I'd be over it by this time, or at least further along, but it seems like it's really bothering me tonight. But let's just bow our heads together and ask God to help. Give me that anointing, but not only me, but each one of us, in our ears, in our hearing, that we would be receptive to what God would have for us tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word can be a light unto our feet, light to our path. And Father, when we take your word and we apply it to our heart, it can prevent us from slipping away and sinning against you. When we stay close to God, temptation loses its power. Pray, Lord, this evening that you would see this subject and the subject matter that is before us and the Word of God that we are going to look at. I pray that you would give all of us the anointing that we need in our respective places and positions. And Father, I can stand up here, and if I were to have great oratorical ability, I could speak, I could preach, I could give out words, but unless the Holy Spirit comes and gives the anointing to our ears, even great oratorical ability falls short. So I pray, Father, that you would give anointing to each one of us in our position of need. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 31. You'll remember last week we looked at the verse in 1 John speaking about love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. For the person that loves this world or the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now we find in this particular verse just just a fragment of what we might be looking at in that other verse. But verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up on the earth," or from the earth, "will draw all men unto me." All the quotes that you find on that paper come from Watchman Nee. I didn't write his name down every time I wrote a quote, but that's where the quotes all come from. So you might want to mark that down on your paper as well. I'm not sure if you feel like that's necessary or not. But in this particular verse, the judgment of this world, I want to look at that word, or the two words, the world. The world. And if we go to classical Greek, it would tell us that there are two basic ideas, two basic understandings of what this world means in classical Greek. First of all, it would mean harmonious order or arrangement. Harmonious order or arrangement. The second thing would be embellishment or adornment. Embellishment or adornment. Now keep that in the back of your mind. We will glance at that just briefly in a little while. But I want to go to what the New Testament writers, these New Testament writers, have to say about the world. And they fall into three different categories, or three main groups. The first one, when the New Testament writers are talking about the world, they are giving the sense of the material universe, or the round world, this earth. You'll find that in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein." You'll find that particular also in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. "The foundation of the world." You'll find in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him." You'll find it also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world." That's the first idea of what the world is, the sense of material universe, the round world, or this earth. The second form, or the second definition that might come into what the New Testament writers are referring to when they write the world, it would be the inhabitants of the world. The inhabitants of the world, people, you and me. John chapter 1, verse 10, "The world knew him not." Now he's not talking as he was in a previous part of that verse, where he was in the world and the world was made by him. Now the writer switches and says, "The inhabitants of that place knew him not." John chapter 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the inhabitants of the place," the world. Then we come quickly here to the third definition that you'll find that the New Testament writers would use as they would use the world in their writings. World, cosmos. Cosmos, however you want to pronounce that Greek word. It doesn't matter to me. It's all Greek. But this is the particular that I think that transforms the entire image of what God is saying in John, in the first epistle of John, when he said, "Love not the world." This is what he's referring to. Worldly affairs. The whole circle of worldly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles. Boy, capitalize that, bold print that, underline that. Obstacles to the cause of Christ. Worldly affairs, the whole circle of worldly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles to the cause of Christ. 1 John 2:15. The things that are in the world. You'll find in 1 John 3:17, the world's goods. You'll find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, where Jesus is talking about the person if he should gain the whole world. All of these goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, but lose his own soul. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, those that use the world as not abusing it. You see, that's where Paul kind of switches gears from what Jesus was talking about. He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Paul said there are some things in this world that we have to use, but be careful that we don't abuse that use. You say, well, how can we possibly abuse the use? We use it for our own building. We use it for our own pride's sake. Not only does this definition deal with material, but also it has to deal with the abstract things which have spiritual and moral or immoral values. The things of this world may have spiritual and moral or immoral values. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it tells us about the spirit of the world. Those things aren't tangible. That's not a tangible item. That's something that we would probably consider as abstract, but it has a spiritual and moral value. Chapter 3 of and 19 of 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of this world. Well, we could spend a lot of time right there, the wisdom of this world. But keep these things in mind as we get down here just a little bit further. The spirit of the world, the wisdom of this world, and 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world. Titus 2:12, worldly lusts. 2 Peter 1:4, the corruption that is in the world. First Peter 2:20, the defilements of the world. Defilements, boy. And then we could sum it all up very simply by using the words out of James 1:27, where it tells us there that the Christian is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. We could spend some time there too, couldn't we? Unspotted, not allowing the spirit of the world or the wisdom of the world or the fashion of the world or the lust of the world or the corruption or the defilements of the world to spot the Christian, to contaminate the Christian, to avoid those things that would draw us or seduce us away from Christ. Or in the previous part that you've already written in, becomes an obstacle to Christ. An obstacle. Yes, these things that Scripture gives us are obstacles to the cause of Christ. But while it is true that these three definitions of the world, as number one, the material earth or universe, number two, the people on the earth, and number three, the things of the earth, each contribute something to the whole picture. It will already be apparent that behind them all is something more. The classical idea of orderly arrangement or organization helps us to grasp what this thing is. Get this part. Behind all that is tangible, we meet something that is intangible. We meet a planned system, and in this system there is a harmonious function. Behind everything that is tangible, we meet something that is intangible. Could I pause here and say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? There's a list of things, but one of those things in that list is rulers of darkness. Rulers of darkness. There's two things that must be emphasized. Number one, since Adam first allowed sin into God's creation, Get a hold of this. This is important. Ever since Adam first allowed sin into God's creation, the world order has shown itself to be hostile to God. Do you get what he's saying there? Do you understand those words, that statement? Everything about this world is going in a hostile direction from God. Ever since Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden, everything that took place, education, technology, all of the industry, everything about it was taking them in another direction because sin was now in the world. It was the world system. Now, unless you're taking this beyond what I'm trying to get across and what I believe that the book was trying to get across, I believe we need to back up to what Paul had to say and remind ourselves about using the things but not abusing them. You see, God still intended people to be Christian and live in the world but not of the system of the world. Not allow the system to be incorporated into our way of thinking, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. John 15:18, the world hated Christ. John 14:17, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. John 7:7, its works, the world's works are evil. James 4:4, friendship of the world is enmity with God. No wonder Jesus stated in John 18:36 that my kingdom is not of this world. Can you understand why Jesus would say that? Because he saw the picture. He saw the world formation. He saw the order. He saw the system that was behind everything that was going on. He was aware of what was taking place. He said, my kingdom is not of this plane. My kingdom is not of this sphere. My kingdom is not of this system. Jesus went on then to tell us in John 16 and verse 33, that he overcame the world. Jesus overcame the world. And then he tells us, or he allows John to write it in the first epistle of John 5 and 4, that the victory that hath overcome the world is our faith in him. The only way that we will be able to maintain a spiritual or a Christian semblance in this world is that we maintain a faith system in the midst of a worldly system. And I'm confident tonight that the faith system that he expects out of us is not a shallow system that is creeping in or has already crept into the church world today. Have a little hankering here to make a little fun, but perhaps I better not. You know, throw some jabs at some of the shallowness of the spiritual aspect of worship in so many people's hearts and lives, and yet they go out from that kind of an atmosphere and say, "Wow, wasn't that wonderful?" And I just kind of wonder, you know. Haven't they ever really felt God's presence that they would call that wonderful? The second thing that needs to be emphasized, starting again back here in John chapter 12 and verse 31, the world is to be judged. Judgment on this world. Not only is this world to be judged, but he went on there in that next phrase to tell us something a little bit more about it. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You see, the second thing that must be emphasized here is that there is a mind behind the system. There is a mind behind the system. John chapter 12 and 31, 14 and 30, 16 and 11, all of them talk about the prince of this world. The prince of this world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 describes as he that is in the world and is matched against the person in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. Read that verse when you get home. Go and look it up. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Mark it down in your mind. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a mind behind the system. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. Or the King James Version says, lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You see why I made mention that every system in this world, when Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden, everything from that point on had a direction that was going against God. It was an obstacle to the cause of Christ, as it were. It wasn't the plan that God had for people. Everything in this world lieth in wickedness. And it brings us once again to Ephesians 6:12, that there are rulers of darkness, rulers in darkness. Some of you that have been involved with the military might have a better understanding of what this particular phrasing means. You know, lieutenants, captains, all of those different ranks of leaders, positions. You see, we don't see them with our naked eye. We can't see them with what we're... And we don't even necessarily see them with our spiritual eye. But there's lieutenants and captains that are working in this darkened world in which we are a part. And then there's underlings who are responsible to those lieutenants and captains. These lieutenants and captains, these rulers of darkness, are lieutenants and captain of a rebellious world leader or world ruler. There is then an ordered system, the world, which is governed from behind the scenes by a ruler, Satan. So now as we go back and look once again at John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. What is being judged? What is he referring to? Judgment is not passed on the inhabitants of this world in this verse. That will come later. Judgment is not passed on the material things of this world. That also will come at a later time. But what is being judged in this particular phrase is that institution, that harmonious world order of which Satan is the originator and the leader. That's what's going on in this verse. The judgment of the world. Satan is judged. Satan is to be dethroned and cast out forever. It's one of my favorite verses found in the book of Revelation where the writer said that God will shut him up. I can get blessed every time I read that verse. And if you think about it, I suppose you would too. That's a glorious day. That's a glorious time that's coming and awaiting for those that have been faithful to God, faithful to Jesus Christ, when God shuts up the enemy. All of this system has been abolished. All of this rebellion is gone and everything that is sinful has been erased. God shuts him up. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But what about us? What does this have to do for us? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You ought to know it by heart now. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. What do you mean? Well, I'm talking about the things of this world in the third definition. Not the people, not the inhabitants, not the sphere of the earth, but those things. The stuff in definition number three. You say, well, what is that? Worldly affairs is what I started off saying. Let's make it more particular, more detailed. The fashion of this world, dress, hair, adornments, entertainments. Every single thing about this world and how it affects our life particularly. And dress affects our life. Music affects our life. Hair, the hair issue affects our lives. Adornments, makeups, all of this stuff that is involved. And entertainment, I could spend a long time on entertainment and I get so caught up you might call it carnality, but I'd like to call it righteously indignated against Hollywood. Because what I see of Hollywood is not a friend of grace, and yet so often it has crept right into our midst, and we have gobbled it up. You might hear that it's okay to watch that kind of stuff. You might hear that it's okay to watch chick flicks. Some of you know what I'm quoting. But I tell you what, anything that comes out of Hollywood, I think we better be very careful, because Hollywood is not a friend of grace. Hollywood is a part of the system, is a major part of the system. There's nothing wrong with some of that stuff, is there? Well, just hold on here just a moment. Let's hold on just a moment before we make a decision about whether something is right or wrong in some of these areas of our lives. We're going to look a little more closely at this as the Lord leads us in the days ahead, the weeks ahead. Be not conformed. Do you have that quote there in front of you? Do not let that power grip you. Do not let that power grip you. Wow. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be brought into its little mold. Don't be brought into its system. Use what is necessary to get through life, but do not allow it to form us and to penetrate us and to govern us and to saturate us that will draw us away from God. Let me back up here just for a moment and say that it's about this entertainment thing with Hollywood. I have heard over and over again, young people who God has spoken to in services that was not an emphasis on that kind of thing, but they have stood up in the midst of service or at the end of a service and said, God is speaking to me and telling me to stay away from that stuff, only for them to go home to parents and family who discourage that. I'd be fearful. Let's quickly move to the very end here. Kyle said that it's nice to have the papers. You can see when it's coming to a close. So we're down to the end, aren't we? We must ask ourselves this question. What is the motive that activates us in relation to these things? You know that I'm one that preaches and speaks about not doing our best not to judge motive. We can't judge motive. We may think we can, but we can't. You know, why do you do what you do? It's easy for me to stand up here or somebody else to stand up here and thump the pulpit and say, well, it's because of pride, it's because of carnality. And generally speaking, some things are just plain and simple under that category. But we better be careful about judging the motive, because not everybody has light on every issue that I might have or that you might have that it would fall into the same category. I'm not trying to make allowances. I believe what I believe, and the things that I believe, for the most part, I believe are for everybody. But God gives them when it's time. was preaching in Evansville. Maybe I shared this with you, and I know I said we were going to hurry to a close here, but I was preaching one Sunday about Sabbath desecration, buying and selling on Sunday, and how it was a time years ago that stores weren't even allowed to be open, let alone Christians lining up at the local restaurant after Sunday morning service. And I just hammered it hard that Sunday morning. And I knew that I had people in the congregation that were involved with that kind of thing. And we went on about our business, service ended, weeks went by, and we were in revival meeting. The evangelist was there, and he didn't know what I had preached on 2 weeks prior to that, and he started thumping on the same subject, and he was pounding down on it. After the service, a lady came to me and said, "Brother, why didn't you preach on that before? I've never heard this before. God spoke to me about that." And I said, "I'm sorry. 2 weeks ago I did, and you were here." You see what the bottom line is of what I'm trying to say there is, that sometimes I can preach something and think that I'm coming down just as strong and as clear as I possibly can, but God allows it to go over somebody's head. Because it's not time for them yet. And so I can't judge them based on their motive yet. Even though I know that they've heard me preach something, or that I know that they've heard somebody else preach something, I can't judge them based on what I think their motive is. But let's ask ourselves the question, what is the motive that activates us in relation to these things? It may be nothing sensuous, but altogether innocent. Now I've given you an open door, haven't I? Well, I don't mean to do it that way. That's not my intent. Well, I could really get carried away there. You know, why do the guys have to look at me? I'm not doing that to be revealing. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, let's not carry this open door to the nth degree. We're talking about some things that are innocent. It may be nothing sensuous. It may be nothing personally desirous. It may be nothing sinful for me, but altogether innocent. There may be nothing intrinsically wrong in doing this or that. But do you and I see what we are touching here? Do you and I see what we are touching here? We are touching that harmonious system behind the things seen, a system that is controlled by God's enemy. So let us be cautious or wary. Wary. It's deer season for some of us. And the closer we get to gun season, the more and more careful those deer are in many respects. They're wary. They're looking. Some people say that a deer won't look into a tree. They do now. More and more people are hunting out of trees. And I've seen deer walk through the woods and just, for no reason at all, look right up at me. Wasn't moving. Other deer can walk right by, walk right underneath me and have no idea. But there's some of those old wizened does that'll come in and immediately pick you right out of the tree. The songwriter said, "Give me a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Anything that would draw me into the world system and destroy that sensibility of sin, that sensibility to be careful before God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father." There's something about that verse that if we would get a hold of its meaning and spend less time talking amongst ourselves about little trivial things and pay attention to what God is trying to tell us in the verse. Time has come that this world is to be judged, and the prince of this world is to be cast out. You see, God's already judging this world. God's already judging Satan. God's already moving in that direction. Let's be ever so careful that we don't allow the system of this world to conform us into its mold, but be be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be allowing our mind to be fixed on what God has for His people. One of the things that we heard at Youth Challenge was about the two ways, the straight gate and the broad gate. And the straight gate doesn't mean straight without curve. It simply means it's a careful, not a difficult, but it came from the words like similar to straight jacket where it's binding. It's not a hard and heavy yoke, but it's something that keeps us close to God and separated from the things or the entanglements of this world. Another subject that's been going through my mind, and I know I've already preached it here, and I don't intend to get into it tonight, but this area of presumptuous sin. We just think that we're going to get by, or we think we are getting by. But God, help us. Help us to be wary. Help us to be cautious. Help us to be careful with what we are using that is of this world. And those things that are nothing short of blatant rebellion against God. You say, well, the Passion of the Christ has been used in Hollywood to bring people to Jesus Christ. I hope it has. But that doesn't give me right to go and consume what they have to give. Plain and simple. Just plain and simple. The system that we are in, everything about it, is not going God's direction. And so what we use, we must be careful that we don't abuse that system. We have to be in it a little bit. We're a part. Jesus said we are a part. But we do not need, we should not abuse it. We should not allow it to destroy us. We should not allow it to draw us away. I hope that somehow God's able to speak this, re-preach it, and over again, even to those that are distracted tonight by other conversations and discussions. Would you stand with me this evening, please?